It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Richard Rupp, Executive GFA Committee Member who served as Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. Today's message is entitled, Who is on the Lord's Side? The text is Exodus chapter 32. This message was originally preached on the campus of Bob Jones University, April 3, 1971.
The message this morning will be brought by Mr. Richard Rupp of our faculty.
Would you take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Exodus, the 32nd chapter. We're going to be reading quite a number of verses here this morning, and the message will be based in this passage of the Word of God. Exodus, the 32nd chapter, beginning with verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Now let's go to the 15th verse. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it me. And then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. And slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. While God was up in the mountain providing for the children of Israel, the children of Israel were down in the valley attempting to provide for themselves. Corruption had come into the camp. If purity is to come, it must come from without the camp. Moses was on the mount communing with God. What a tremendous experience it must have been as the finger of God wrote on the tables of stone the blessed testimony of the law. And as Moses was there on the mount with God, I'm sure that Moses must have looked forward to that time, just maybe a day or two away, when he would come down off of the mount and he would be able to read the blessed law in the congregation of the children of Israel. But while God was on the mountain providing for the children of Israel, the children of Israel were down in the valley attempting to provide for themselves. God said to Moses that day, "Get down, for the children of Israel that you brought out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves." And in verses 7 through 14, the verses that we did not read this morning, I think we find one of the most interesting encounters of God and man you will ever find in the Word of God. God said to Moses, "They're thy people. You brought them out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said back to God, "Oh no, God, they're your people. They're thy people. You brought them out of the land of Egypt." God said that day, "Moses, I'm going to destroy the children of Israel. I'm going to make of you a great nation." And Moses said to God, "God, don't you remember the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" And one preacher preaching on this portion of the Word of God, in no way desiring to be irreverent, entitled his sermon, "The Great God in the Hands of a Man." And as I read that portion of the Word of God, I seem to see God as He says, "Come and plead your case. Come to me and ask of me." I see Moses that day as he comes down off of the mount. The tables of the testimony are under his hand. He meets at the bottom of the mount Joshua, that man who one day will take his place as the leader of the children of Israel. I don't find any conversation between them as they walk back to the camp of Israel. I assume that Moses was meditating, was thinking over what God had told him of what was happening back there in the camp. But as they come near to the camp, Joshua and Moses hear something. And Joshua says, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And Moses says, "No, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's singing I hear." And I think when Joshua and Moses heard the singing in the camp of Israel, I think maybe their hearts did a little two-step. For when God's people sing, it seems like everything ought to be all right. What were the children of Israel singing that day? Oh, I do not believe that they were singing the pagan songs of their heathen neighbors. I think it's very possible that day that they were singing the great song of redemption. They sang that day when God had provided so miraculously for them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's a mockery, my friend, when the ungodly people of this world sing the songs of faith for their own profit. And it's a tragedy when God's people use the songs of this world to somehow convince themselves that by conforming to this world, they can win the world. My friends, this morning I think it must be an irony that makes the angels weep when God's people sing God's songs with ungodly hearts. I see Moses that day as he comes to the camp of Israel. And what he sees that day must have, for the moment, been unbelieving in his eyes. How could it be? The children of Israel in such corruption. And we see the meekest man that lived as he takes the tables of the stone and he smashes them beneath the mount. And I don't think we'd find too much fault with Moses if when he smashed the stones beneath the mount that day, if he'd have thrown up his hands in disgust and walked away from the camp of Israel. But I see Moses that day as he moves to the camp of Israel in the midst of the corruption of the children of Israel. They corrupted themselves. Why? Why? Well, I think we find the answer in the first verse of the 32nd chapter. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the children of Israel said, "What's become of this Moses? My goodness, he isn't coming back." And the children of Israel got impatient with the plan of God. I wonder if sometimes we get impatient with the plan of God. You know, I go over to the book of 2 Peter and I read those marvelous words of the Apostle Peter written under the inspiration of God's Spirit. As he says, add to your faith, this like precious faith, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, and so shall be ministered unto you an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's pretty good company for patience, isn't it? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity or love. And in the midst of that is patience. Patience. Do you have patience this morning? Have you learned what it means to discipline your life to such a place where you are willing to wait on God and God's plan? We want to fight, we want to go, we want to do. And I say praise God for that. And I'm not talking this morning about that kind of patience that some talk about, that lazy, slovenly sort of an attitude toward life where we say, well, I'll just wait. That degrades God's teaching, great teaching in the Word of God on patience. But my young friends, this morning there comes times in your life where you've got to be patient and wait. There's no more you can do. And you wait for God to work out His plan in your life. I'm all for plans and I'm all for methods. And I think it's great when we can learn the plans and methods on how to be successful. I went to my first pastor in the city of Chicago. I knew it was going to be a rather difficult ministry. It appeared to be that way, but I didn't know how difficult until I got there. I didn't know that they had planned on closing the church if I wouldn't have accepted the pastorate. Didn't realize that. Didn't know that there in that church, there were two factions and they absolutely would not talk to each other. They wouldn't even say hi when they came into the church. I know it sounds rather ridiculous this morning, but you know what they split over? The furnace in the church. About 2 years before that. One of them wanted a gas furnace and the other wanted a coal. I know that sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly what happened. The furnace. And after I got there, they said, you know, preacher, we can't have revival here. Never have had one for years, and there won't be any here. And I said, I'll show you. I'll show you. So what did I do? I took the surveys throughout the community. Oh, it's quite revealing. 80-90% Roman Catholic. A strong Reformed element of the other few percent that were there, and a Lutheran element, that's the community I found. But I said, I'm going to knock on doors, and I'm going to witness, and I'm going to really get a job done. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to study. You know some young folks? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And within a few months' time, I was in the clinic. And they said, you've got ulcers. You've got to slow down. And there came that day in my life as a young preacher when I said, God, I've worked. I've done what I know to do. And God, now I'm going to wait. God, it's your work. If this work is going to go ahead, it's going to go ahead because Thy name is lifted up and Thou dost desire to see a work done in this place. I'm still going to witness as I can. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to study. But Lord, I'm going to wait now. And if you send a blessing, I'll thank you for it, Lord. And if you don't send a blessing, I'll thank you too. Because it's Thy work. And we waited. And it wasn't long after that, the windows of heaven began to open. And the blessings started to pour down. And in a little over 12 months, that work more than doubled in every respect. Souls were saved. They said we couldn't have revival. We had a revival meeting there. Roman Catholics were saved. And I'll never forget the sight one this last Sunday morning of the revival. as an 84-year-old father of one of the men there in the church. One of those, you know, you can't reach for God. You know that kind? But when the invitation was given, with cane in hand, he hobbled down the aisle to receive Christ as his Savior. Sometimes you're going to have to wait, young folks. I know we want it to happen right now. But if the children of Israel had only waited another day or 2 days, I don't know how long they would have had to wait, but if they would have only waited just a little while, they would have seen such a blessing on the camp of Israel that I doubt that we would find recorded in the Word of God. Moses has delayed to come down out of the mount. And what did they do? What was their sin? Well, the Word of God reads that they took the golden earrings from the ears of the wives and the sons and the daughters. And someone remarked the reason why Aaron said to take the golden earrings, he thought that the women would have such vanity they wouldn't give it up and that would settle the matter. I doubt that that was true. I doubt that. But they took the golden earrings that day and they melted them down, and out of that was fashioned a golden calf. And we look at that representation, we say, that was the sin. Yes, that was the outward manifestation of the sin that day. But really, what was the sin of the children of Israel that day? What was it? As I look here at the Word of God, for notice, verse 4, would you for just a moment? The last part of the verse, these be thy gods, O Israel. You know how that really appears to be, should be read? This is thy God, O Israel. Look down in the 5th verse. Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. What was meant there? Tomorrow is a feast unto Jehovah. In other words, the children of Israel were trying to make a visible representation of God. It was not a case of what of saying, I'm going to serve many gods now. But they were saying, in essence, this, we are now going to serve Jehovah through the golden calf. We sit here this morning and say, that sounds like the liberal, doesn't it? And I say, that sure does sound like the liberal. The liberal that says, I'm going to make any representation I want of God. I'm going to make God just exactly what I want. I'm not going to take the God of the Word of God. What a tragedy it is when the children of Israel, God's people, do the same thing. What were they doing that day? They were playing God. Playing God. They were taking their lives into their own hands. We look at the silversmith and the goldsmith as he takes the precious metal and he fashions it into a beautiful Madonna. And he takes that Madonna and it's put into some temple or cathedral or church. And the one that makes the Madonna will even go down and bow down before that which he has fashioned with his own hands. And we say, how tragic. We say, he hasn't learned the lesson that the workman has made it, therefore it is not God. But let me ask you a question this morning. Are you playing God? Are you? Have you taken your life into your own hands and said, this is what I want, this is what I will have? Anytime I believe that we do what we want to do without the consultation of God, we play God. We do basically the same thing the children of Israel were doing back in that day. They played God. But I want you to notice the third thing about their corruption. It starts over in the 21st verse where Moses confronted Aaron with what was happening there in the camp of Israel. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And notice what Aaron says. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And then the 24th verse, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf.
In other words, I just threw it there in the fire. Now, maybe this is reading something that isn't there, but this is what I get out of it. In other words, Aaron was saying to Moses, I just threw that old gold in the fire and I'll pop the calf. You know something? This may be wrong, but I somehow get the idea as I've studied this portion of the Word of God that Aaron was trying to put some supernatural sort of something on the incident that happened there in the camp of Israel. They got impatient, they sinned, and now he was trying to say, well, it was of God! How often do we hear that today? I see a church, they claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. I see them as they go out into this world and they do everything in conformity to the world. And the Bible says, be not conformed. And you say, look what you're doing. And what's there? Oh, it's of God! Oh, my people this morning, let's not kid ourselves about this matter. When sin takes place, let's call it sin! And some of you may have to go back to your churches. And some of the things that are happening back in your churches today, you may have to call it sin. When I hear what goes on in some of these churches today, that some years ago, it appeared at least we're standing for the Word of God. And yet it happens back in those... What are they doing? Well, I went back to a church. I won't name the church this morning. They tell me there was a group from a Bible college came into that church and the first half of the program was strictly rock and roll music. And then the second half they sing the great songs of the faith. Well, I don't know. It's easy to stand up here this morning and say what I would have done in a situation like that, but I believe that I might have let them get through the first rock and roll number. I'm not sure. But I believe I would have gotten up on that platform that day as a pastor of the church and said, look, we're not going to have such corruption in this church. As far as I'm concerned, the service is dismissed. Oh, we try to do the things of the world and put a little Christian testimony on the end of it and we say, it's of God! You don't do God's work that way. You don't do it that way. We threw the gold in the fire and I'll pop the calf. The children of Israel corrupted themselves. I see Moses that day as he strides to the gate of the camp. As he issues that great command, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. There may be a critic of the Word of God in the audience this morning. You say, I've got you! Say, what do you mean? I've got you now! Say, well, what do you mean you've got me now? Well, how many were in the camp of Israel that day? Well, I'm not sure. Probably 600,000 men plus the women and children, 2 to 3 million. See, I got you! Well, what do you mean? Well, you know that Moses' voice couldn't be heard throughout the camp of Israel. Just a few thousand heard the voice. And so it's impossible that the children of Israel could have responded that day. I'm reminded of an incident that took place back in the Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee many years ago. Better known as the Monkey Trial. When the brilliant lawyer, agnostic lawyer by the name of Clarence Darrow was pitted against William Jennings Bryan, the great Christian statesman. Then the world looks at that trial today and they say, ah, my goodness, we sure made fools of those Bible believers. And I simply say back to them, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Clarence Darrow was constantly trying to ridicule William Jennings Bryan and his belief in the Word of God. And I'm sure he knew better, but one day he said, Mr. Bryan, I suppose you believe that old story in the Bible about Jonah swallowing the whale. And Mr. Bryan said, Mr. Darrow, I'd like to inform you that the Bible doesn't say that Jonah swallowed the whale. The Bible says that a great fish swallowed Jonah. But Mr. Darrow, let me tell you something today. I believe the Word of God. And I believe everything in the Word of God. And if my Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Because I've got a great enough God to see that it would come to pass. Maybe that's a little too naive intellectually for some of you here this morning. But we've got a God that could take a little boy's lunch and expand it to feed the thousands. And if God had wanted to take that whale and compressed it down to little minnows so Jonah could have swallowed it, I'm sure he could have done that. That doesn't bother me this morning, does it you? When Moses issued the call, "Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me," I believe with all of my heart that somehow, some way, the entire camp of Israel got the message that day. Now notice something else. When Moses issued the call, Moses knew he stood on the Lord's side. He said, "If you're on the Lord's side, come on and stand here with me." And I don't find that any of the children of Israel refuted that claim of Moses that day. You may say this morning, "Yeah, but listen, if I knew what the Lord's side was, I'd stand there." Well, I'm thoroughly convinced that anybody who wants to know what the Lord's side is can know what the Lord's side is. And the trouble with a vast majority of the people, I believe, in many of our Christian circles today, is they're scared to death to know what the Lord's side is. They're scared of it. Because they don't want to take the stigma and the problems and all that comes with standing on the Lord's side. If you want to know what the Lord's side is, get into this book and you can find out in a hurry what the Lord's side is. I thank God this morning I'm connected with the university. And I believe with all of my heart, 100% is standing on the Lord's side. And I believe that I can issue the call to you with all faithfulness to the Word of God. Who is on the Lord's side? Come on and take your stand with us. Are you on the Lord's side today? I don't have time to finish the message. The tribe of Levi stepped out that day. One tribe. But when they stepped out that day, they did the command that God had for them. They went in and out from, they went throughout that entire camp. 3,000 men died that day because of the corruption in the camp of Israel. And you may sit here this morning and say, "That's terrible surgery, isn't it?" All I can say to you this morning is I think it's great mercy. For if you don't stand on the Lord's side, why should God leave you here? If you don't stand on the Lord's side, I think you deserve. I think we all deserve, if we don't stand there, just exactly what the children of Israel that died in the camp of Israel that day got. But I thank God for His mercy. I thank God He doesn't give us our deserts. And if you sit here this morning, apart from the Lord's side, would you say right now, "Hear my Lord, I'm going to stand on the Lord's side." Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the challenges of Thy Word. We would pray this morning, our Father, if there be those here that do not stand on the Lord's side, that right now they may say, I stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. A copy of this message is available by writing the Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $5.13 and be sure to tell them the name of the speaker, Dr. Richard Rupp, the title of the message, Who is on the Lord's Side, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.